Any other thing we need to get out of the way? I want to get in and roll up sleeves and get going here. Anybody have any comment on the lesson this week? I'm not here to criticize anything. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just saying there is truth that's available that with a little bit more digging, a little bit more looking at it from another angle, you might find something there that it's easy to skip over. Last time when I taught, James walked out and said, "Man, I never got that when I read Thessalonians, and I got to go read it again." And I hope that that inspires you to do that. Go read it again, but read it from a different perspective. There is a tremendous amount of information that God has put in there. What was your response? General response. So I'm going to be doing some testing here to see, so you better be honest. Anybody study the lesson? Okay, we got two, three, sorry, four. Okay. And could you give me your responses, your reaction to the lesson? Again, this is not a gripe session. This is not a critical session. This is just your information.
Just for me, and having lost the sister recently, this lesson and last week's lesson both are just so encouraging, because it's talking about that we will experience some devastation.
Yes.
In this life, and that is not the end. And we're not alone. We have others that are right next to us experiencing the very same
sadness. Yeah, yeah.
We are supposed to support each other.
Okay, so you got a lot of positive out of it. Yes, that's wonderful, wonderful. Anybody else that wants to speak up? I promise I won't jump on you.
I just want to say one little thing. I met Wiley. He is a hospice nurse.
Yes.
And in North Richland Hills, my patient 2 years, had for 2 years, just out of the blue, just within 10 days, he got sick. Wiley was the day nurse, and then Tommy was the night nurse, and I haven't been in the church for a long time, but his wife, Miriam, she said something, I don't even know how we found out, she knows so many of the same people, because I went to Solon King years ago, a couple years ago.
Yes.
But, and then he invited me to the church, and then, you know, last week's Sabbath school lesson, which I don't know, I have a lesson study, but was on, you know, kind of the state of the dead, and I was just like, what are the chances that, you know, not only would it be like a very long time I come to church and it's on the state of the dead, and, you know, my patient that I love dearly had just passed, so I feel, you know, God was saying, you know, Kat, I have this set up just for you, and I mean, I know it's set up just for you. And
boy.
But I mean,
yes.
Amen. So many people can be in the same room, and it's set up just for them.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I feel very blessed, and I don't believe that it was chance or happenstance or whatever.
Good for you.
God sent Wiley to be the nurse for
good
my
for
patient,
you. Yes.
So that I could come here and be blessed.
Amen.
And not
yeah.
only that, my son has come with me. He came with me last week. He's in a big church right now. And he came, and I was like, Mom, I was like, Nick, you come to church, you know, Mom, I said, and he really enjoyed it. And he just had such a good time.
Wow.
Like, I said, we have to leave in like 20 minutes. So, you know, it's a good thing you don't have to fix your hair and do makeup. But, he came, you know, really late.
Yeah.
Probably half the Sabbath.
Yeah. Yes.
And he brought me here when he brought me here. And then I'm listening to all these people testify about the timing that God has is so perfect.
Oh, it is.
You know, how it was everything was an individual, intricate plan. And I just feel very special because I've fallen so far away. But it's a matter of cats.
Well, let me add just a little bit. Today I'm going to deal with one of the words that can only be applied to God's kind of love, and it's called hesed, H-E-S-S-E-D, a Hebrew word for loving kindness. And there are like six main words in the Hebrew for that. The only one that's applied to God's kind of love is hesed, loving kindness. And so I looked at that this week and looked at a little more deeply, you know, God's kind of love. I still don't know what that means. What is His love? How does it differ than ours? Well, when you realize that the whole thrust of Scripture is to try to develop in us a friendship relationship. Now, if you say you're a friend with someone, what do you expect out of that relationship?
Honesty.
Kindness. Kindness. What makes it a friendship? Understanding.
Availability.
Okay. Okay.
Trust.
Trust. Yes. Now that's all basically on the other person's side. Does that friend look to you for anything? Huh? He looks for the same identical thing. I discovered this week that hesed means that he meditates on you. Takes delight in you. Can you imagine? The God of heaven even taking a flash of a moment to dwell on you. Not in an investigative, forensic way, but in a delightful way. He calls us, "You are my delight." To such a degree that you fascinate me. In God's eyes, there is not one boring person that was born. Can you imagine God contemplating? Well, He says, "I know your thoughts before you think them." How well does He know us? Does He know some of the things that we're liable to get into? And how many people here can add your testimony, what Kathy said, that I know God did that, presented that. It was not happenstance that He did that just for me. Anyone here know that? Absolutely. It happened to me 2 weeks ago. It's amazing. And one of the most minor, insignificant things that somebody else look at is just like, okay, like a fly landed on you. But when you see it and you know that someone that knows you intimately had to do that. Oh, man. So hesed does not only mean God's loving kindness toward me, it talks about a friendship with. A friendship with that He gets something out of me. He sits back and is just as fascinated with how my mind works and how everything works in here. He thought it all out. And to see it work and set it totally free. And the only thing that He put in there to govern that was the word love. The word love. And from God, it's loving kindness. I'm a steadfast friend. Who said friendship means available? Steadfast love. But you've got to look at it from the other's perspective. God delights in you. He meditates on you. He loves your thoughts. He loves the way your mind works. He loves your sense of humor. You think He's just delighted because of a fish? Now, there are some people that keep God in derision and laughing far more than others. But we don't want to see that because I don't know exactly what God's humor is. I know one thing. He takes delight in allowing a little sparrow to make its nest in His house. He told us that. You think, wait a minute. This is the God of the universe. That's an important, active place. And a little sparrow flies in and makes its nest somewhere in there. Totally comfortable. Moses found the light of God inviting, comfortable, appealing, drawing toward. The children of Israel all ran away as far as they could get to hide themselves. And actually, it was a forerunner of what people will do in the second coming. They hide behind the rocks and say, "Hide me from He who is sitting on the throne." And so, described something about God I never saw before until this week, when I just took that word and laid it out and filleted it and see that I know that He does exactly what you said, because He's done it in my life. I see that. He knows me intimately. He is steadfast. But whenever you have someone who reacts with tears, with empathy, with anger, with some kind of an emotion, we usually say the opposite of love is what? No, the opposite of love is non-love. We call it apathy. Love gets angry. If you don't think about that person, you wouldn't give a flip. You wouldn't care. Emotion says that something or someone has a reaction. They have something about me in there that I made them angry. God weeps. Over who? Us. God laughs. Over who? God, whenever He gets the news, and I don't know how He does this, I don't know all this communication that He does, but when God gets the news, He paints it this way. When I get the news that another person has turned to me and accepted my gift, I get off my throne, I lay aside the crown, I begin singing and dancing. Now, wait a minute. Why would He do that over me? What is He? Who is He? Why does He do this? Does He not know what I did? Does He not know what I've thought? Does He not know the depth of what I'm capable of doing without Him? Uh-huh. Doesn't bother Him at all? Doesn't bother Him at all. Who is He? Now, how does that apply to the book of 1 Thessalonians? I have to confess, up until last night, I was walking the floor saying, "No, no, no, something is wrong with this lesson. I couldn't get it." With what I had discovered about 1 Thessalonians so far, this lesson just absolutely aggravated me. I couldn't figure out why. And I know there's a message in there. I know that there's something that the Father's trying to teach me, but I couldn't get it. And I actually said this to the God of heaven: "Father, if You don't help me to understand, I'm going to go there tomorrow and I'm going to stand in the middle of that room and say, 'Okay, I don't understand this. I don't like what I've read. You better talk to me.' Because I ain't going to say a thing, because what I have to say based on that isn't good." I actually said that to Him. Now, folks, God doesn't talk to me like this. In a way, He does. But there's a way that He talks. It's not this dramatic, you know, "I am God," and all of this. I don't get that. But it's almost like someone there is tapping me on the shoulder. "Did you notice that? Did you see that? You have a curiosity about that. What do you think about that?" Now, let's say that this is truth. Okay? Truth just sits there. Doesn't change it at all. Doesn't have any pack whatsoever. It just sits there. Now, I could take that truth, that, and I could say there is a truth called, I'm just pulling one out of the air, the Sabbath. So that truth just sits there, and I'm told that I have to believe that it's there, and I have to do something with that, or I'm going to die. Wow. What kind of a reaction does that cause inside me? Now, if I am told that this truth will do something for you, and I take it, and I open it, and I begin to drink it. What just happened to me? I just got hydrated. What was in this entered my body, goes out and fills out my body and gives my body something that I just have a small understanding of, all in there. Now, how good is it if I leave it there? Does that change the fact that it's truth? No, it's still truth. But what has it done for me? Nothing. Nothing. I gave a sermon when I first got to Arlington as a pastor, and the first sermon I gave was, there is truth, and there is truth that matters. I had people 25 years later tell me about that talk. There is truth, and there is truth that matters. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It has to do with truth, what was said. There is truth, and there is what truth intends to do something to me. But it can never do something to me unless I take it and I hold it and I turn it over and I taste it and I partake of it. That all of a sudden it becomes vibrant, revitalizing. It does what it was intended to do. So my struggle this for 2 weeks, that was agony. And I literally got up and paced the floor and I fell on my knees and I said, Father, what is it? Well, last week, I've been reading some research on the fallout rate in the churches. It wasn't just specifically in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. However, at one time when I did my doctorate study, I did look into that, and the statistics are essentially the same. And the statistics that they have found is that 85% of all of our youth are outside the church. Now, did you hear those statistics? 85% of all of our youth are on the outside of the church. Now, what does that say for the truth that we present? There's something about it that they say, I would rather take my chances out there than in there. There is nothing appealing in there. I'd rather be out there because it doesn't make any sense to me. Or if truth does to me what it did for you, I don't want anything to do with that. Is that possible? But what if somehow we couch the truth in a way that it is revitalizing? Am I making you thirsty? Wrong. Yeah.
It occurs to me, we talk about truth and what's going on and why we have this separation. I think we're corporately perhaps guilty of taking that fresh water and instead of presenting it as it is, we say, well, I think we need to doctor it up. So we put a little cherry juice in.
Yes.
And this is going to be a lot better.
Mm-hmm.
We give that to our children. Ourselves or to our friends.
Wow.
And it's not the same.
Yes.
And I think that's why there's 85% of this is, I really don't like that cherry juice.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why I love to throw ideas out here. Because I really appreciate what you said. I never even thought about that. Yes.
Also, I think we have a tendency to start throwing at them instead of drinking it ourselves.
Yeah. And why? What are we telling them? Yes.
This is what you should do. And as I said, we sort of throw it at them.
Yes.
This water, so to speak, this truth, whatever.
Folks, this is wisdom that's talking. Mm-hmm. By the way, I listened to one of them. I really am not arrogant. I'm really not self-centered. I'm really not narcissistic. But I did listen to one of my own presentations.
It was good, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah. I'm saying amen, amen. And Reba was there with me. We were listening to it. And we heard this voice saying something. It was just like, that's incredible. I never caught it then. And my wife said, you know something? I hear that all the time. Really a non-pretentious person who sits there and thinks about those things. And then all of a sudden, she comes out with some of the most profound statements. I said, who is that? She said, don't you recognize that voice? I said, no. She says, that's Kay. Kay Cherry. She says some of the things that just blows me away. You can tell that she's really thinking about it. And you talk about salvation, and you don't have to throw a question out there too long before somehow she's making a very insightful comment. I just had to share that with you. It's absolutely the truth. Folks, that truth in this receptacle is absolutely useless unless you take it and you partake of it. Now, let's look at the book of 1 Thessalonians. I've said several things about it. Number one, the very first book that was written. And it was the very first book that was written to the Gentiles. Had no history whatsoever with the Jews. They didn't know God. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know all this stuff. But yet, Paul spends 3 weeks. Is threatened and has to leave. And he was afraid that the devil was going to come in and steal what he told them. Sent Timothy back, found out they were rejoicing. And in fact, they had been running all over the place telling all the other Macedonians what they found out. They were rejoicing. Well, what did they rejoice over? They didn't know Jesus. The only God they knew identified with every base passion that human beings can generate. Immorality, greed, whatever. Now, folks, I want to make a statement because I'm going to back this up in just a little bit. Greed has no eyes, has no ears, has no heart. Jealousy has no ears, has no eyes, has no heart. Covetousness has no eyes, no ears, no heart. That is, when those passions are appealed to, nothing can make sense. Nothing can they hear. They're going to achieve their objective. So all of those things have no eyes, no ears, no heart. Whenever we have truth and we wrap truth around fear, whenever we have truth and we wrap truth around obligation, behavioral, accusations about the person's behavior, we can always predict the results. Always. Now, we have a way of now trying to understand the three states of the brain and how they work. God knows it works that way. We're just now finding out and finding evidence that it works that way. There are just three states that our brain can be in. Number one is open, curious, receptive. Number two is fearful, full of fright, closed, and wants to attack or wants to run. That's state number two. State number three is freeze. Now, something about the parasympathetic and sympathetic system that they have discovered, that when a little animal is being attacked, that it takes off and runs as fast as it can. When it realizes that the predator is closing in on it and that it is about to be eaten, the brain switches from the sympathetic to the parasympathetic. The parasympathetic causes the whole system to freeze. All the blood rushes from, not all, but the largest percentage of the blood rushes from your head, rushes from your extremities, rushes into the internal organs that maybe if it gets a wound, it can survive it. And the brain at that point is not afraid. God is merciful even in death. That when it happens, I died once. And just amazing, I go back and recall. I didn't know what was happening to me at the time, but my system went right through those things. I had no idea. So, our brain is either open, curious, receptive, or shut down and ready to attack, or ready to run, or it's in a freeze mode. Now, it takes longer to get into number one, open, curious, receptive. It takes longer to get into that than it does the other two. Because the other two shut down in 1/10 of 1 second. And you don't even have to say a threatening thing. You just think it. You just think it. And the system shuts down. If any of our truth is wrapped around fear, they never open the bottle and drink the contents. Ever. If our truth is wrapped around with force or obligation. It is never opened up and contemplated. You think the devil doesn't know this? Well, what frustrated me so much with the lesson was the very first part of the lesson was on judgment. All these horrible things that God was going to do, but there is a sort of a good side down here somewhere. Judgment. Now, would someone please be a volunteer? I got to show you this. I need somebody that's strong. Jim, would you mind? Yeah. You know I won't embarrass you. Okay. And if you back up just a little bit more, okay. Please. Okay. Put your arm out. Is your arm okay?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to move it over this way just a little bit. Okay. Now, I'm going to push down. Is it okay that I touch your arm and I push down?
Yes.
Okay. He's a lawyer. He's thinking lawsuit. Okay. So don't let me push it down. Okay? Now, I want you to think of a wonderful, loving, kind, precious, beautiful thought.
Okay.
Uh-oh. Okay.
Yeah.
Now, all I want you to do is just listen carefully, okay? Judgment. Don't let me push it down to all your strength.
All right.
Second coming. All I did was mention a word. What if I told you that judgment that God was talking about wasn't something that He does? He's not the judge. He's not the judge. I'm the one that does that to myself. And He says, when you accept my gift and you see that I am for you, not against you, that the judgment is that we have an incredible God who knows all of our thoughts, has provided a way for us. Just absolutely incredible. All of a sudden, that judgment takes on a totally different perspective. Think of that. Raise your arm. Judgment. What if you think that the second coming is like the return of your most incredible friend? He cannot wait to see you. He wants to restore you. He's been working in your life all the time, preparing this and this and this. He says, I can't wait to see you. And by the way, when He serves us, He's going to stand here and you're going to see Him eyeball to eyeball as He hands to you the first meal. He loves you. The second coming is of your most precious friend. Resist me. The second coming.
Amen.
Thank you so much. What I used is something called behavioral kinesiology. It's something that they just discovered. Comes out of the Harvard, comes out of Yale, comes out of University of Massachusetts, out of Southern California. They're finding out what kills us. Stress, they had to find out. How does stress kill us? Well, it's not the environment itself. It's what I think about that environment that kills me. It's what I think about it that destroys me. Not only does stress cause my muscle reaction like this, but it also takes my energy and it throws my immune system wide open. They're just now finding this stuff out. Now, what if I came and tested your arm and said the word judgment? How would you respond? What are all the beliefs that are entangled with that? Is it that I have to be good? I have to please God? I have to do all these things because if I don't, I'm going to die. That's what judgment means to some people. And some of you in here have even heard the story. Don't go to a movie because if you go in there, your probation is closed, and if you find there, your angel has to stand outside, and you are done. What if that's the story that we're telling the youth? What if we tell the story? Jesus is coming in 2014. I can even tell you the date. November 29. At absolutely midnight, you're going to see that small hand, that cloud, like the sides of a hand, coming in the clouds. And you had better be ready. Now, what's the thinking of most people? And what are they going to do? What are they going to do? When are they going to respond? When are they going to turn to Jesus? November 28th. If they find out that the truth that we are saying robs them from everything that's fun, lays shame, lays guilt upon them. Folks, Thessalonians heard good news. They weren't only worried about those who died just then that heard the message. You've got to remember something. These folks knew nothing. Their daddy died. Their mother died. Their children died, and they never even got a chance to hear this. Paul says, we have a God who understands that. A God who understands. A God who will never allow to throw anyone away that's worthless. And that's what I love where Mrs. White says, that in the kingdom of God there will be people there, a host that no one could number, that had never heard the name Jesus. Well, where did it come from? Something inside them says, there's a power bigger than me. And I saw it in a leaf. I saw it in a sunset. And God said, it is done. Those people weren't only worried about who died since Paul said this. They were worried about all those people before. What is God going to do? When you have a God who is so kind, so compassionate, so understanding, I can trust the judgment in the hands of a being like that. What if the second coming? They didn't know Jesus. They'd never seen Him. But when you read in the book of Thessalonians, you see that little word called parousia. Parousia we use for the term second coming. But do you know how they understood it? The presence. The presence of God that they had experienced already, who began changing the desires, that began changing things inside of them, that gave them that comfort, that peace, that it was overwhelming to them. And they said, I can love a God like that. I can't wait to see Him. That's what Paul told them, and that's what caused them to go throughout the world. And folks, this is no condemnation. Why did we name our church the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Well, I'm not going to complain about that. But what I complain about is the way that we have painted the portrait of what the Sabbath is. I complain about the portrait that we have painted about what the second coming is. We have made it so undesirable, so negative. And that's what I picked up from the lesson. That what my heart could not stand this week, and I was wrestling with God over this. What is this about? And I about fell off the couch last night when it finally dawned on me. The lesson, I took it as so negative. God never uses force. God never uses fear. And if truth has anything to do with force or fear, I will guarantee you who came up with that. Because there is a devil that knows what truth will do when it's open. It's partaking of. And you see the experience of what that truth tells you about a God who is love. And that's what I was telling you. What you're finding out. I keep pointing to God. Pointing to God. Don't worry. If I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for helping us to understand. Thank you for those who write these lessons. Thank you for those who review and edit and bring them out. I know that they're trying to do all things they can. But somewhere in our mind, and it's not only in our church, it's in every church, that whenever fear, whenever obligation permeates truth, it stops being truth. It becomes something I want to fight, I want to run away from, or I just want to freeze and say, who cares? Oh, Father, may I live in such a way that my life will speak for you, and that from my lips, from my life, will come the truth about who you are. Thank you. I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.